Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you and we just are so thankful for the things that you do. We're thankful for the rain that you brought and we're thankful for the sunshine that you bring. And Lord, you are in control of all and you know what is best. And Lord, I pray for this service to be a blessing in your sight through song, through fellowship, through message. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Well, I did have an introduction today, but I lost it. It had to do with baptism. A church in, and I'm going to try to do it by memory. This is from a reliable news source, the Babylon Bee, the Christian satire, to where we can make fun of ourselves. There was a baptism going on in California. And the pastor was baptizing this one gentleman. And after the baptism, the gentleman got up, spiked his Bible, and said, "Praise the Lord." However, the elders did a review on it. Notice that the man was not fully submerged. He had a finger sticking out of the water. They called a foul on the play. The man had to be sentenced to 2 years of child ministry before he could be rebaptized. The fun stuff that we learn about. The internet is so useful for things like that, isn't it? Anyway, today we'll be in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and we're going to be looking at verses 10 through 17. 10 through 17. And it says, "I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus, that all of you agree, and there be no division among you, but that you be united in the same mind and same judgment. For it has been reported to me by close people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each one of you say, 'I follow Paul. I follow Apollos. I follow Cephas. I follow Christ.' Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that none of you may say that you were baptized in my name. I did baptize the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power." Paul in here is making his plea before the Christians. And he does it with an authoritative fashion. He adds the phrase, "by the name of our Lord Jesus." He has used this phrase, Jesus Christ, 10 times. Already in this book. And it's only gone 17 verses. He's affirming as to the one that Paul believes should be the main focus of the believers in Corinth. He's trying to get them to focus on who Jesus Christ is. And as if some of you already know this, but the church in Corinth was probably one of the worst churches. One of the worst churches. Due to their immaturity and fighting. You see, Paul has to do something for these people. He has to tell them that they need to be in unity with one another. They need to come together. Eliminate the diversity that is going on between them. That is how immature these believers are. Yet they're still believers. They're still believers. See, He desires that all parts of the body of Christ, all work together in harmony with one another. He wants them to focus on who Jesus is, put their minds on him, and to stop quarreling with each other, stop arguing with one another. See, Paul had to teach this because of their maturity level. Now, later on in this book, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he says, chapter 3, verse 1, "But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you milk, not solid food, for you are not ready for it. Even now you are not ready for it. For you are still of the flesh, for while there is jealousy and strife among you, Are you not of the flesh and behaving in a human way? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another says, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely humans? He repeated himself in these two pieces of scripture. Who are they following? He calls them people of flesh. He calls them infants in Christ. So what he's saying is, I came to you. I came to you and presented to you the gospel. I presented to you that Jesus Christ came and he died for your sins. And that you need a savior. The basics of Christianity, the bare bone basics, is faith in Jesus Christ. John 3:16. Who can quote that one for me? All right, I heard a mumbling, and I think I heard it all. Awesome. It's faith, and it's believing in Jesus Christ died for you, right? Well, what Paul presented is there's a problem. There's a problem, and sin is a problem that keeps us separated from God. Without a problem, we've got nothing to fix, right? If there's a problem, we got to fix it. And we can't fix it, that's what Paul's saying. He's saying that Jesus Christ came to this earth, lived a perfect life, done no wrong, his entire life, and was crucified, and was dead, was placed in the grave, and then rose 3 days later. That is the basics. That's what you would tell people if you were going to witness to them. You would not want to add much more to that. Until they accept. Some cannot handle more deeper teachings than that. And that's what Paul did. He went, presented the basics, and then here comes Apollos, who came in and started to do some work to help them grow in that. See, these people weren't ready to go deeper in their faith. They weren't ready to dive deeper into their understanding of who God is. Some of these teachings may include understanding parts of salvation, such as justification, regeneration, substitution, or propitiation. They weren't ready for any of that. They were still stuck on the bare minimum. No growth in their spiritual life. So those are some of the things that these people might not have grasped. The deeper things that the maturing Christian should be hungering for, the deeper things of Christ, trying to understand God more and more. These people have not grown in Christ because they were too busy arguing with one another. They were arguing over whom they follow and whom saved them. Some say they were saved by Paul, Apollos, or Cephas, or Christ. That Cephas is also pronounced Cephas, also pronounced Peter, for those that like languages. And as we look, and we'll look at 1 Corinthians 3, verse 5, as Paul continued on in this. He says, what then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants for whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow worker, you are God's field, God's building. Paul's like, I came in, I presented the gospel message to you. Then I had to go other places because I was called to present the gospel. Paul is what we'd call an evangelist. Those guys that go around, they used to have like tent ministries to where they go around proclaiming Christ and leading people to the Lord. And then Apollos came along and he watered them. He didn't just, you know, pour water on them. But it'd be kind of fun. He came in and taught them, tried to teach them more truth. Help them to understand who God is. And these guys couldn't do it. I can imagine Apollos sometimes just banging his head against a steel pole, going, why don't these guys get it? Why aren't these guys growing? Why are they not in unity? Why are they always arguing against one another? Why aren't they looking towards Christ? See, these first three people that was mentioned in here, Paul, Apollos, Cephas, were good, godly men. They weren't perfect, but they were doing what God has designed them to do. Presenting the gospel message and building off of that. And the people of Corinth, they're like, they didn't get the point. They didn't get the point. I imagine sometimes like herding chickens or cats or whatever. You just go in circles some days. You see, God uses many people to do his work. And the people of Corinth didn't see, they didn't understand the things that were taught to them. They didn't understand that they were to have unity in the church, to work together. They were called into the body of Christ. And they spent their time fighting over silly issues. Who I follow. Now, it still amazes me on the things that the church argues over. Now, I've been involved with ministry on the front lines for 9 years. Prior to that, helping with Sunday school. I have seen a lot of things happen in churches. A lot of things happen. I have seen what causes church splits. When I was candidating almost 2 years after I was a youth pastor, praying that God moves me on to something else. As he continues to grow me where he had me, to continue to work on me in that next year. And as some of those other churches that I talked to, some of them would tell me the problems that were going on. They would tell me the issues that the church was having. One church in particular was having issues over people serving idols in the church. Other churches were having problems with colors. What color to paint the church? What kind of tiles go in the bathroom? What kind of this or that? They get so focused on the building, they don't think about the kingdom of God. They major on the minors. I went to go candidate at another church. And I was like, maybe God's leading me here. I was like, yes. Then I get a phone call from one of the search committee members. He says, Justin, I chose to vote against you. Okay, something I did. He says, no. He says, I don't want you to fail. The church was having that many problems over minor, silly little things. They were stuck on that. See, it's the small problems were big in some churches. Problem is people didn't grow in their faith. Didn't grow in their faith at all. They put too much work into fighting with one another rather than working together in unity and being the body of Christ. They didn't understand that because what happens? We focus on what we want. What makes me happy? Boy, sounds familiar, doesn't it? It's all about you and what makes you happy now, isn't it? That's what we see a lot of times. What makes you happy? If it makes you happy, just go do it. Go do it. It's okay. No, it's not. It's not. That's what the Bible teaches. Who are we supposed to focus on? Others, right? Love God. Love your neighbor, right? We are to imitate Christ. In order to love neighbors, we serve them, right? Who was the greatest servant? Christ. We are to imitate him in all that we do. That's what the Bible teaches. Sounds easy, right? Love your neighbor. I like that. Yes, and I get it. We need to love everybody. Some people we love from a distance. Some of you can relate to that. But we're to love them and be servants. Serve them. out of love, even if we don't want to sometimes. If we're called to, we need to. You see, Jesus Christ lived a life that we need to model. And he was a servant. He modeled a life to live. See, when we put him first on our list, when we focus on who he is, put him very top, he puts everything else into place. If we focus on Jesus Christ and his direction and his calling, how's that going to affect our family life? It's going to make it better, bearable sometimes. So we put Christ first, and then family, and then job or friends or job, however you prioritize that, but have Christ first. You follow Christ first, he'll put everything else in line. He'll allow you to work to take care of your family. He'll allow you to help your friends if they need help. If we put him first, when we put him first, we can show unity with Christ. And that is what Paul is explaining in this next part of the text. He asks them, is Christ divided? He is saying, is there more than one Savior? Who gave up their life so you can live? Was the one who presented the gospel to you in person, crucified for you? And he asked, who were you baptized into? And I like Paul's response. He's like, I'm so glad I didn't baptize any of you. Maybe just a couple. But I'm so happy I didn't baptize any of you. Why? Because that would give you something else to fight over on who you follow. Because you're so immature. Paul's like, I came to preach the gospel. That way, if I were to baptize you, you wouldn't say that you were baptized in the name of Paul. And I know that those men did not teach that. That were in that time. You see, if Paul, I believe that if Paul baptized, people would, whoever was baptized by Paul would think they were better than others. Because Paul baptized him. See, the people missed the point of the Christian life, walk, and identifying with Christ. Now, in this text, Paul uses the word baptize. And it's pretty cool, the Greek word, baptizo. They make a Greek word made in English, is what they do. The word means to dip, submerge, or ceremonial dipping. The Old Testament, the Jews were baptized to signify the convert's cleansed nature. You are now cleansed. They were baptized. See, John the Baptist used baptism to prepare the way of the Lord, requiring all, not just the Gentiles, to be baptized because all need repentance. See, the Jews didn't need to be baptized. They were already repentant in their own mind. He said the Jews and the Gentiles need to be baptized into repentance. Into repentance. John used it for repentance, but the Christian baptism has a deeper meaning. Baptism is done in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is what makes it unique. This is the Christian baptism. It is through this ordinance that a person is admitted into the fellowship of the church, the body of Christ. When we are saved, we are baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ, which is the church. Which is the church. 1 Corinthians 12:13 says, we are all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free. We were all given the one Spirit to drink. Baptism by water is a reenactment of the baptism by the Spirit. Being baptized by the Spirit. That's an interesting concept. When you hear that and think of the baptism that we're going to have today, And you're only baptized by the Spirit once. It only happens once. That is, at the moment of conversion, you are then indwelled with the Holy Spirit and then sealed by Him, waiting for God to call, take you home. You are sealed, and He indwells you. Because you have died to your old self, Jesus Christ cleansed you, made you righteous and holy, and then indwelled you with the Holy Spirit. He justified you. And you are then walking a new life. So you died to your old self, and you walk in new. See, the Christian baptism illustrates death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. It also illustrates our death to sin and life in Christ. As a non-believer, the sinner confesses the Lord Jesus, and he dies to sin and is raised into a brand new life. Being submerged in the water represents death to sin. It represents you have died to your old self. You are in the grave, relating with Christ. And coming up out of the water represents new life, represents being cleansed, and that holy life that follows salvation. Romans 6:4 tells us, we were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may have a new life. We are a new creation. At the moment of conversion, we are a new creation. Now, one is not baptized for salvation. You don't get baptized to be saved. If you were here in the past, we talked about that through the book of Galatians. That would be works-based salvation. You're not baptized to be saved. We do it because, well, who told us to do it? Jesus. He gave the command. Now, baptize. Baptize. It is out of obedience. Once a believer is in Jesus Christ, they should get baptized as soon as they can. In Scripture, it tells us that first a person believed and then is baptized. Acts 2:41 states, so those who received his word were baptized. And were added that day about 3,000 souls. So once they've accepted Christ, once Jesus Christ is their Lord and Savior, they did the next logical thing. Oh, I want to be baptized. I want to be baptized to show people that I am following Christ. It is my outward profession of faith. And people are going to see that. It's not done in private. If it's done in private, would it hold any weight? No. No. It's a public display. See, in today's passage, Paul was talking about showing unity with Christ. They are to identify with Christ. And that's what baptism symbolizes, the identity with Christ, how you go into the grave and he raises you into a new person, a new creation. It was not in the name of Paul that anyone was baptized, rather in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They were to identify with Christ. As we get ready to do this baptism today, I'm super excited. I really am. When I talked to them, they could present the gospel message very clearly. Better than some adults that I've heard. It was amazing to hear. They understood that baptism did not save. They understood that they were going to show their faith to the congregation. That they were willing to follow Christ every day. They don't know this next part, but they're learning. They're going to get up every day and be willing to carry their cross for Jesus. No pressure. Everybody who is a Christian, who is a follower of Jesus, has to do that daily. They get up every day, be willing to die for their faith. Every day. I'm not talking about go out and just causing trouble, just to cause trouble. Just say you're persecuted. No, I'm saying they're going to go and live for Christ. That's what we're to be doing too. And as a church, as we are here gathered to witness this, it's our job to help them. It is our job to go alongside them, to encourage them as they walk their Christian life. You know, show the unity in the body of Christ, focusing on who He is and what Christ has done for us. We are to help them in their walk with Jesus. Before we pray, after we get done praying, could the families, you can go change, and I got a couple guys clearing off the stage, and we're going to have a special music while we're trying to logistically maneuver around. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before You, and we are just so grateful for what You do. We're thankful for this moment that we get to witness a couple people giving, they've given their life to You, and now we get to witness the baptism and help them in their faith, and we can draw together with them and help guide them as the body of Christ works together, as we help each other, as we edify the church. We are just so thankful for what You do, that You sent Your Son, Jesus Christ, down to this earth, that He lived a perfect life, and He was crucified, and He laid in the grave for 3 days, and yet He rose. We serve a God that is alive, and we are just so grateful, so thankful that we serve You, that You are in control, that You know what's best. And Lord, I pray for each one here as we continue to live our lives for You. Help us to focus on You. We get pulled back and forth between worldly ways and Your ways. Lord, help us to stay focused on You. Help us to focus on the head of the church, which is Your Son, Jesus Christ, as He guides and directs us. Lord, I thank You for all that You do. In Jesus' name, amen.
Psalms 37, verses 5 and 6. Commit your way to the Lord, trust in Him, and He will do this. He will make your righteous reward shine like the dawn, your vindication like the noonday sun. Amen.